Please turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. For many of you, this will be the first sermon that you have heard in what has been actually a lengthy series on the book of Jeremiah. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah in our evening services, and this evening, of course, I'm not going to be preaching, and so I decided to shift Jeremiah this week to the morning. The book of Jeremiah begins with, and for the majority of it, is dealing with God's pronouncement of judgment on the children of Israel, who, and specifically the nation of Judah. Jeremiah is a prophet who's speaking to the people of God right before the fall of Jerusalem and as the people go off into exile in Babylon. And we've seen numerous parallels with our own nation and our own time in history as Jeremiah was confronting a culture that was marked by wickedness, by really no concern for the Word of God, by a lot of idolatry, and yet a people who even as Babylon was knocking on the door, even as Babylon was surrounding the city as they were starving to death inside the city, a people who had convinced themselves, God won't and can't overthrow us because we are God's people. It doesn't matter how we live. We're the nation of the Lord. You know, we hear some of that and experience some of that in our culture today, certainly, that America is God's nation. God can't do anything to us. How could anything happen? The second thing that they reminded them of themselves of and reassured themselves with, of course, incorrectly, was we've got the temple of the Lord, and just like in the time of Eli, the people of God, in spite of much wickedness, had said, well, we can defeat our enemies. We'll just take the ark along with us into battle. It doesn't matter as long as we have the ark with us. The people in the time of Jeremiah said, well, the temple of the Lord is in our midst. There's no way Babylon is getting in here. We will be secure. And so they rested in this false idea of God, much as our own nation does, of, you know, if we just say, God bless America, if we sing that song enough times, then surely God will not cause anything bad to happen to us. And so we reassure ourselves with a pretending of religion, while not actually having our hearts engaged. And so this people had reminded themselves, but God was faithful to time and again say, no, that's not a sufficient reason for faith. I am going to overthrow you. Please repent. Please do what is right. And yet they continued to rebel and turn away. But so after numerous chapters of warning them, though, God then, toward the middle of the book, begins to remind Israel that even though they rebel against him, that he will be faithful to them, that he will write a new covenant on their hearts and will change them so that they will want to serve him. Then as the book comes to a close, we find God addressing nations around Jerusalem, or around the last remnant there of the people in Judah, and addressing people like the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the people of Damascus. And one of the reasons why God does this is to remind the other nations not to be cocky. You know, just because I'm punishing Israel doesn't mean that you won't be punished as well, and that I won't have judgments for you. And so God's dealt with a number of nations to this point, and the dealing with the various nations comes to a climax in chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah, where at length God deals with Babylon. And it's quite noteworthy that Whereas, for instance, in our looking at chapter 49, in the course of 39 verses, God deals with five different nations. What we find is that in chapters 50 and 51, in roughly 100 verses, God deals with Babylon. And so Babylon receives a much lengthier statement of God's judgment and of discipline from God. And we'll talk some about why that is as we look at this passage. But first we're going to read just chapter 50. You'll want to give special attention to the Word of God. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it'll be pretty clear why we're treating it as one section as we read these 46 verses of Jeremiah 50. Hear God's Word. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her desolate. And no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together with continual weeping. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Get out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you are glad, because you rejoice, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord. She shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Go up against the land of Marathon, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. Sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken, how Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruin and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed people who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it, and shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. Well, what a picture of destruction, of the power of God, of God's sovereign control and ruling over the nations. If we need to look no further than Jeremiah 50 for a clear statement that God reigns, and that even the strongest of the heathen nations are under his control, that our God is great and powerful. I had the opportunity this past week to listen on the radio via the internet to the IU-Purdue basketball game. And so that was a treat that I don't usually get to do, and it was a treat also because we won, the good guys won, of course. And but one of the things I was struck with in listening to this game on the radio that I had sort of forgotten about is in the midst of the radio broadcast, there are numerous commercials for herbicides. And that's just part of growing up in Indiana. And if you grow up in the midst of farm country, that's part of it. Everybody has their favorite herbicide, as probably Brent and Dean can identify with as boys who grew up on farms, that we have our favorites, and you know, here's what you need to use to get your fields ready and kill off the weeds. Well, God here in Jeremiah 50 is announcing that he is going to be spreading some herbicide, if you will. God is going to be destroying weeds that have grown up in his field, in his kingdom. And it's easy for us to read some of these passages of judgment from the scripture and to be critical of God and to say, why would God bring this kind of judgment? Do these people really deserve this? And yet, when we are critical of the judgment of God, or when other people are critical of God's judgment of people, we forget the fact, if we are critical, that, first of all, that the field is the Lord's. That God owns the earth. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And that if God determines that something is just, that something is right, as Abraham says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And so God is the one who owns the field, and he has a right to plant what he wants in his field and to remove what he wants from his field as well. We also forget, when we are critical of God's destruction of weeds in his field, that God is not indifferent to weeds. And God would not be a righteous God if he were indifferent to wrongdoers. If God didn't care about wrongdoers, just as we would never criticize a farmer for trying to kill weeds that grow up in his field. So, in the same way, we must not criticize God when God shows that he does care, that he is passionate about sin, about people who sin in his world and sin against his people. Jeremiah 50 and 51 is the pinnacle, then, of this expression of God's judgment against those people who do wickedness. And so this nation of Babylon, the pinnacle message of judgment is God's dealing with them. We might ask, well, why? Why does God bring the hammer down so hard on Babylon? Why does God deal with Babylon in this way and with, you know, a group like Elam in just four or five verses in the preceding chapter? Why this disproportionate amount of judgment on Babylon? Well, part of that is answered in understanding the place of Babylon in the biblical history. There are certain nations, certain people groups in the scripture that are pictured as at enmity with God. In fact, through the pages of the Old Testament, every people group other than Israel itself is pictured as at enmity with God. But there are certain people groups that are elevated in terms of their enmity with God. And they are elevated in terms of their own actions. What are some of, just think in your own mind, what are some of the key people groups in the Old Testament that elevate themselves against God, and that God then uses time and again to illustrate his most significant judgments? Sodom and Gomorrah should come to your minds. The people of Egypt in the Egyptians, and God bringing his people out of captivity, out of their slavery and bondage there. And then the other people group that we would think of is Babylon. And so these become, while the Philistines receive judgment from God, while the Moabites receive judgment from God, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Egypt, and the people of Babylon receive an extra dose of judgment from God. Part of that is because they are the most wicked. Because they are the ones, if we can compare, the Philistines and the Moabites were an irritation to the people of God. Certainly they caused problems for Israel. But the Egyptians and the Babylonians oppressed the people of God. Took them in as captives, made them slaves, treated them, we read about the Babylonians coming in and ripping open the pregnant women of Jerusalem, killing the infants of Jerusalem. And so this was a very, very wicked enemy of God's people. And so God, if you will, reserves the greatest destruction for those people who are the most harmful to his own people in Israel. In our lawn, when we bought our house, the nicest grass that we had was the grass between our sidewalk and the road. That's because of all the trees, and out there there's better sunlight and things like that. Well, after we'd lived in our house about 2 years, Ferguson Township decided that it was time for new water lines or sewer lines or something. And so they dug up this whole section of grass between the sidewalk and the road for pretty much the course of one summer. And then part of the deal was that, they came back in and redid our driveway and also put down new grass seed, in theory. But it seems that the township got an especially good deal. Instead of buying grass seed, they got a good deal on dandelion seed. And that was planted in our front area. Well, so consequently, I have acquired some different products over time. But Ortho Weed Be Gone in the spray bottle has been one of the things I've used in the battle against dandelions now that wages the battle that rages there in the front lawn area. Well, no one is critical of me if I put one squirt of Weed Be Gone on the dandelions that are this big, and two squirts when they've grown to about this big, and then for those plants that somehow snuck in there, they're like the thistle plants, that are more like this big, that you wouldn't, the kind that you can't touch, or you're pulling little things out of your fingers for hours, you don't mind if I put four or five squirts. Because those are the greatest danger to my green grass. Well, in a similar way, what we have here in Jeremiah 50 and 51 is the fact that God chooses to use more squirts in the thistle that is Babylon, that is disrupting his people. He uses more squirts of the Weed Be Gone than he might on some of the pesky little nations that surround the people of God. And what God is doing is he is destroying the nation of Babylon to make room for his people to dwell in peace and to seek him. And what we're going to see is then that the biblical parallel for us is also with Babylon. You can fast forward in your brains to the end of the book of Revelation, where we find that God's use of Babylon as imagery here at the end of the book of Jeremiah is not over. God comes back to this imagery at the end of the book of Revelation to illustrate the kingdoms of this world who wage war against his people. And in a similar way, as God destroyed Babylon to make room for his people to grow and flourish so that they might seek him and be at peace, in a similar way, God has sent Jesus Christ to defeat Babylon, and ultimately Christ will come again to ultimately defeat Babylon once and for all, so that you might be freed up to flourish, so that you might have peace, to seek the Lord and to follow after Him. Now, it's pretty obvious to us reading the book of Jeremiah in the year 2011 that Babylon would be destroyed. And maybe some of you have seen pictures of or read in archaeology magazines about, or actually there are places in the world where you can go and see some of the artifacts of Babylon that have been dug up, and some of the gates of Babylon that have been reconstructed. There's some of the stuff at the Oriental Museum in Chicago. And so some of you may have seen some of these artifacts. So it's kind of a well-known fact in our day and age that Babylon is not a major world power, and in fact that Babylon is covered in mountains of sand today. But what we need to remember is that when Jeremiah uttered this prophecy, he's actually speaking these words 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And at this point in time, the nation of Babylon was actually, if anything, not at its peak yet in terms of its power. It's still a nation on the rise. It's already the dominant world power, but it's only getting stronger. And so for Jeremiah to say these words, for the Lord to call him to loudly, chapter 50, verse 2, proclaim, "Don't conceal it, that Babylon will be fallen," was quite a statement of audacity. And people would have looked at Jeremiah and said, "You know, what are you talking about? Babylon is on top of the world. They're crushing everyone else." And, you know, for instance, you can look at verse 43. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him. Pangs as of a woman in childbirth. What king of Babylon are you talking about, Jeremiah? Because this king of Babylon is only getting stronger and stronger. He's subduing more and more nations under him. He hasn't heard your prophecy, Jeremiah, and starting to shake and feel weak. It's quite the opposite, Jeremiah. It seems that your prophecy, if anything, if it made any impression, has only made the impression of making him stronger and angrier against the nations of the world. And so Jeremiah is describing events here that were not obvious, to say the least. They were not, you know, it's not something like predicting it's not something like people today predicting that there could be a future problem with the American dollar, for instance, where there's some handwriting on the wall, that there's some reasons to be concerned. There was no reason to be concerned about Babylon at this point in time. And so when Jeremiah says this, it's unimaginable to people. And so, you know, when he says things like verses 39 and 40, "Therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it." This is as absurd to the people hearing what Jeremiah is saying as it would be for me to stand here today and say, "You just wait, and in a few years, New York City will be a great place to do deer hunting. You know, that's going to be an ideal place to find whitetails, and if you want to hunt some grizzlies, that'll be the place to look. On Manhattan, that'll be a good place to go hunting." And you would say, you know, this is just not a possibility. I can't fathom grizzly bears walking around in the streets of New York and of these, you know, these great towers that are constructed there, falling down and being covered over and overgrown with trees and weeds and thorns and this sort of thing. But that's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. And of course, archaeology now makes this passage, while it would have been a challenge for Jeremiah's original audience to believe this, archaeology makes this passage easy for us to believe, as we know that Babylon joins the list of empty cities around the world. Cities that were once great that are now covered over. And so in fact, what Jeremiah says has come true, that this city has received, verse 13, the wrath of God and has been made wholly desolate. And no doubt for people who knew the greatness of Babylon and then would go past it in later generations and see what the Lord had done, it was a testament to God's judgment. And they would hiss at her. Wow, you know, what terrible things God did to this place. And what happened is indeed that God did destroy the city of Babylon, the nation of Babylon. God brought the Medes and Persians in against the city about 60 years after Jeremiah uttered this prophecy. But it was a slow decline for Babylon. Babylon wasn't just, you know, it wasn't like they came in and raided the city and tore everything down, and the next day the animals were living there. It was over the period of the next 100 or so years that the city faded into oblivion and then became truly the empty city that it is today. And then it was basically buried in the sand for over 2,000 years before it was dug back up in the 1800s. And so God did follow through and destroy this city. Why did God destroy Babylon? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God bring this kind of judgment? One of our temptations might be to say, well, this is a people that wasn't deserving of mercy. And that's certainly the case, right? Because none of us are deserving of mercy. But the reality is, if anyone was undeserving of mercy, it was the children of Israel, who had had free access to the Word of God, who had had the revelation, who had had the prophets speaking to them, who had had the Ten Commandments, who had been taught what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Babylon, the why did God judge Babylon, we cannot answer with the fact that they were somehow less deserving of mercy than Israel or than us. Instead, what we find is that God destroys Babylon in order to avenge the things that they've committed, in order to redeem His people, and in order to bring glory to Himself. Babylon was guilty of great sin. Not only their own idolatry and things like that, but the sin that God really fingers them with here, that God really deals with them in this chapter about, is the fact that they rejoice over the downfall of Israel. Verse 11, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. They got prideful in their destruction. They became fat like a heifer threshing grain, and they just thought they were the greatest because of what they had done. Verse 17, also, and that Nebuchadnezzar had broken their bones and had scattered Israel like sheep, driving them away. And they had rejoiced in this work of judgment. Now, God had called Babylon to destroy His people. God had raised up Babylon to do just this. But it was to be a sad thing. They should not have rejoiced in the destruction of God's people. They should have gone about that work with mourning and with sadness. Even as a church, when we do church discipline, we should never be glad about any discipline that takes place in the church. It should be done with mourning and sadness, and a grieving that this is what it's come to. And that should have been Babylon's approach. So they had rejoiced. God also had a responsibility to avenge His own reputation. They had contended, verse 24, against God. They were, verse 29, proud against the Lord. Verse 31, also, you're the most haughty one, but your day has come, the time that I will punish you. Also, Babylon was guilty, verse 33, just like Pharaoh, of not letting them go, of not all who took them captive have held them fast. So instead of learning from Pharaoh, who when God told him, let my people go, did not let them go, and God crushed the nation of Egypt, the people of Babylon did not learn from that and would not let the people of God go. So God destroys Babylon in order to avenge them and in order to punish their sin against the people of God. God's not only, though, punishing them, He's also working redemption and positive things for His people. And we see this in the fact that, for instance, in verses 4 and following, where God says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They'll come together with continual weeping. They shall come and seek the Lord their God. They'll ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come, and let's join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. What's God doing here? Well, one of the reasons He's destroying Babylon is to redeem His people and bring them out once again, out of slavery, out of their bondage there. It's not exactly their exile there in Babylon. And so He wants to do that for His people. God also is destroying Babylon in order to demonstrate that He is the Lord. That Babylon is not the Lord. That Nebuchadnezzar is not the King of Kings, but that God is the King of Kings. And we see this, for instance, in verse 25, where we see clearly the Lord is the one opening His armory. This is the work of the Lord God of hosts. God is making sure that His reputation is known throughout the world. Verse 34, why does God redeem His people? Why does God punish Babylon? So that people will know that their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He will thoroughly plead their case that He may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. And so God is glorifying Himself as well. We see these same three purposes taking place in God's destruction of Babylon in the book of Revelation as well. That God destroys Babylon, and you can look over, leave your finger in Jeremiah 50, and turn over into Revelation 17, Revelation 17 through 19. And you could read through this this afternoon to see many of the parallels. But for instance, as Revelation 17, 14, after describing the wickedness of the people of Babylon and they're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, God says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Why does Jesus destroy Babylon? Because of Babylon's wickedness. Why does Jesus destroy Babylon? So that it might be known that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And look over at chapter 18, verse 24 of Revelation. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints, of all who were slain on the earth. So God punishes Babylon. Jesus wins the victory over Babylon in order to vindicate His followers, His people, and in order to show Himself strong, and in order that you, His people, might flourish. How do we respond then? So we know that God destroys Babylon. Why does God destroy Babylon? He destroys it to punish the sin of Babylon, to free His people and redeem His people, and to glorify His own name. Now, what are you, His people, supposed to do about it? Well, our response is to be just like the response that I want out of the grass in my front yard. I don't just spray those weeds just to put the weeds out. I spray those weeds so that there's more room and better conditions for my grass to grow. The reason that the farmer sprays herbicide is not so much that he doesn't like to look at his field and have weeds in it. It's because those weeds are taking away valuable nutrients and sunlight from the crops that he wants to grow. The farmer does that so that the crops will flourish and do well. I spray my lawn so that the grass will flourish and grow well. God destroys Babylon so that you will flourish and do well. So that you will be able to dwell in the land and seek after Him. It's important for us to notice here, God pronounces very clearly that He's going to overthrow Babylon. But what doesn't God tell the people to do? You overthrow Babylon. Do we find that anywhere here? No. In fact, we've found in an earlier chapter in Jeremiah 29 that God tells the people, dwell in the land, dwell in peace, seek the good of Babylon. And so there is not, there in Jeremiah 50, there is no call for revolution. There's no call for personal vengeance on the part of the people of God. Why is that? There might be many reasons for that. One of the reasons why we are not free to take out personal vengeance against our enemies is because we don't know how God is trying to shape us. God was using the captivity in Babylon for a time in order to shape His people, in order to deal with some issues in their lives as His covenant people, some things that needed to be addressed in their lives. I have a plant in my office that Susan brought me, and I have to, the plant doesn't know that I do this, of course, but I have to rotate my plant, or else it all grows one way toward the window. So I have to spin it about once a week. I spin that plant. That plant doesn't know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. But I'm doing it to shape that plant, right? Well, you, as a plant growing in God's field, don't know why God may allow some weeds to exist around you. He may be shaping you in a certain direction. He may be teaching you certain things. And so you're not free to take on the weeds, to bring punishment to the weeds on your own, to bring about your own vengeance. Instead, we must trust the Lord to bring vengeance. Romans 12 speaks of this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That being said, so we aren't called to personal vengeance here, but we are called to realize that Babylon is not our home. That Babylon is the enemy of the Lord. And that God is removing Babylon. And He's doing that, as we see in verse 34, to give rest to His people. God is working to remove sin from the world, to remove wickedness. And ultimately, of course, we long for the second coming of Christ, when all wickedness will be pulled out, when we won't contend with weeds ever again in our lives or in the new heavens and new earth. Well, it'll be weed-free for us, and God will give us complete rest. But God even now is pulling weeds out so that we might experience rest in this life. God is doing this also so that, verse 5, we might seek Him. Brothers and sisters, God is performing judgments in this world. God is judging sin. God is eliminating sin and dealing with sin to give His people places to grow and to flourish. And God does this for you in your own life as well. God gives you freedom through Christ from certain sin and gives you space to grow. And as He does that, He's doing that so that you will seek Him, so that we will grow in Him. It's right and proper for us to ask ourselves, How are we taking advantage of the victory that Christ has provided? How are we taking advantage of the uprooting of sin in our own lives in order to grow and flourish in Jesus Christ? May Christ give you victories more and more over Babylon and cause each one of us to flourish and grow more and more as He removes those things from our life. Let's pray. My Lord God, we thank You for Your Word that You've blessed us with. We thank You for the way in which You defeated Babylon and brought Your people back so that they might seek You and flourish in the land. And Lord, we pray that in the same way that just as You've sent Christ to defeat Babylon on our behalf, that we might flourish and grow. Lord, we also are led by this passage to look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises, when Christ will return and ultimately defeat Babylon for all time, for all eternity. And we pray that that day might come quickly, when we would experience full rest from sin and its terrible effects. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.